Well, this week we're going to continue in the theme we've been looking at of God's hiding places. And last week we looked at the thought of hiding in obedience, that as we obey, you know, God's word, his voice, and it's like the blood of the lamb is put upon the doorposts like Israel did. And that caused the destroyer to pass over. You know, being in that place of obedience is a place of preservation. As we walk in the light and he is in the light, we're covered, we're cleansed. But this week, I was quickened by a thought of how we can be hidden in humility. Hidden in humility. And it's the idea that as we walk with the Lord, the safest place to be is the low place. Now, I wanted to start by looking at this from a certain chapter in Matthew. And in Matthew's gospel and chapter 23. Now, this is not a chapter I'd really, or a thought from this chapter I'd really considered before in linking it, because of course, Matthew 24, I've studied that one, right? I mean, that's the chapter on the second coming, and we understand, you know, wars and rumors of wars and revival and the Antichrist and so forth. I mean, you know, that's familiar to us. But chapter 23 happened just before this took place. In fact, it could have even been on the same day, because it says he, you know, went from the temple where he was preaching in chapter 23, and he was leaving that, and you know, he was preaching to the multitudes, left the temple, and that's when the disciples were commenting about the temple, and that's when Jesus gave that awesome prophecy, not one stone will be left upon another. And that switches to chapter 24, and then they go right to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus shares about the second coming. Well, really, he's sharing a kind of dual. It's about what's going to happen to, in this generation, to the temple, to Jerusalem, but also what will take place in the last days in that. But going back to chapter 23, you know, when you read it, it's almost a lament that Jesus is having over this situation in Israel, you know, over the leadership there, but Israel as a whole in not accepting him. And so he's telling them things like to the multitudes, he's telling them like, you know, the Pharisees will tell you one thing according to the law, and they won't do it themselves. Right? They're hypocrites. You know, they love the most important seats at the parties, that to be seen by everyone. I mean, that kind of relates to today. Everyone likes to, you know, be photographed or Instagram and be seen in great things and looking great and all that stuff. You know, at the meeting places, they like to be introduced and greeted by important titles and so forth. They like to make long prayers so that they appear as the most holy, the longer, I don't know if it was like the longer their prayer, the more holy they were. They must've had to endure some long prayers before eating, right? Before the meal. You know, it came down to this, is that, you know, these people were seeking greatness in this life for themselves. They wanted to appear great. And I think it's kind of ironic that here these leaders in their community were enjoying their power and their prestige and their great positions. And then the very next thing Jesus says and, you know, talks about, he prophesies of, is that their temple and their nation would be overthrown. And then he talks about the end, and it kind of transitions to the end of our age as well. But it's the idea that their high positions would not save them and weren't going to save Israel. Even the glorious temple that Herod had beautified was not going to save it from destruction, because they had allowed corruption to come in and they had rejected the Messiah that was coming to fix those things. But in the middle of the discussion in chapter 23, here is what Jesus shares that, you know, I think is we can look at as the key for his followers. Now, this is in Matthew 23 and verses 11 and 12. He says, but he that is greatest among you should be the servant. And whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. You see, here's the key in life, not seeking greatness for ourselves. In fact, seeking greatness will do us more harm than good. Instead, our life should be about making the name of Jesus great, and not seeking greatness ourselves. You know, making his kingdom to become great in the eyes of others. And the promise is the one that humbles himself and to walk in that way, not seeking our own greatness, a great name, a great position, or great accomplishments, right? So you can say my resume, hey, look how great my resume is, right? Or to be recognized. Instead, we're just content to lift up the name of Christ. Jesus says that kind of humility is what will get you exalted in my kingdom. Now, what struck me was the, as I mentioned, that quick transition to the next chapter, chapter 24, and his talk with the disciples about the last days, because there's a link between these two chapters. You see, those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, they're the ones that are going to be hidden and protected and preserved in tribulation and eventually exalted and, you know, in the case of the last day church, literally lifted up as he comes again for his bride. They'll be lifted up to the high place with him. In fact, there's a verse we should mention about the Lord and where he dwells, but who he dwells with, because there's a distinction that he makes. This is a really awesome verse, and it's in Isaiah. So Isaiah 57 and verse 15. And it starts off with something we would expect. The Lord's describing himself. It says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. We expect that. He's a holy God. His ways are higher. But look at what he says, who he dwells with. I'm in that high and holy place with him that has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so the Lord is dwelling in the heavens. He's the high and lofty ones. But what we should pay attention to is who does he dwell with? He doesn't dwell with other high and lofty ones, right? With other great ones. But he dwells with servants who have developed a contrite and humble spirit. That's something we should take note of, because we want to dwell with the Lord. Amen? Well, the word humble, it simply means not high. It means not lifted up in ourselves, right? We're willing to take the low place and walk in the low way. But contrite, that's actually an interesting word. The literal meaning is dust or dirt. It kind of gives the idea that we're dirt dwellers, right? That we're in the dirt and we're willing to dwell in the dirt. You could say in the trenches, right? To work for the Lord, to lift up his name. And we're just content to find joy in that, a dwelling in the low place. You know, those are the kind of people that the Lord lifts up to his high and holy place, who the Lord wants to associate with. And those are the kind of people he dwells with. And not just that, it says he revives. He revives the contrite and the lowly. And that word revive, it's translated a lot of different ways. It means to remain alive or sustain life, to live prosperously, to live forever, to be quickened, to be alive, to be restored unto life and health. There's a lot of those ways it's translated, I'd like to experience. Right? I want to experience, you know, a sustaining of life, a quickening of life, to be made alive. And, you know, sometimes when you're not healthy, it's, Lord, restore that health that I had, vitality. Well, who does it come to? The humble and the contrite ones. Now, to understand this further, we're going to consider some examples of those who were hidden in humility, but they also ended up doing some pretty great things for God. But, you know, it was that humility and that meekness that really made them who they were and enabled them to perform those great things. But before that, I want to look at one example of someone who stepped out from the covering of humility. Right? It's like they had it, and then they stepped out from under it, and that impacted their life. And so I want to consider King Uzziah. King Uzziah. Now, he's one of the names of the different kings of Judah in the south. In fact, he was the 12th king in the line of King David, you know, of the southern kingdom of Judah. He became king when he was about 16 years old, and he reigned for 52 years. Now, the significant thing was, in the beginning, he did so well. In fact, it says multiple times, right, how he sought after the Lord as his father had. He did what was right in God's sight. You know, he trusted the Lord when fighting the Philistines, and it says that he was marvelously helped by God. You know, and he strengthened Jerusalem. He organized the army. He actually, God gave him wisdom to build these innovative war machines to fight battles and to defend Judah. In fact, you really could consider Uzziah as a part of a revival that took place, because previously, in the previous kings, right, there was righteous King Jehoshaphat, but, you know, a decision he made took Judah down, because he allied himself to Ahab. And what happened is his son married Ahab's daughter. And that, it just tanked the kingdom of Judah. And it brought in such wickedness. And so Jehoram, right, went down, and he became evil. And then his son Azariah. And then after that, the daughter of Ahab took the throne, Athaliah. And, you know, it was so wicked. But then it went back up with Joash, you know, and, you know, each had their problems. But then Amaziah, the father of Uzziah, followed God, and then it came to Uzziah, and he was doing so well. But, right, we know there's a but there. When Uzziah became strong and was doing so well, and it was like he was under the blessing, the protection of God. But at that point, pride came into his heart. And, you know, he desired to step into a ministry God had not called him to step into, and to do things that God had, in fact, it was against his law to do. Now, perhaps he wanted to maybe achieve some of the greatness of like King David, who ministered before the Lord with an ephod and danced before him and, you know, sat in his presence. He probably thought, well, you know, I've been a righteous king. Maybe I need to do some of the things David did, and maybe I can enter into those too. Well, the Lord was not allowing him to do that. And so we can read of it in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16. You know, speaking of King Uzziah, it says, when he was strong, right? Speaking of, like, when he was in a good place, he was doing what was right, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And so he was determined to go into the holy place, which was reserved only for the priests of the Lord, and minister unto God, you know, because he thought, well, I can do that. I'm a great king. And so it, you know, it talks about how some of the valiant priests opposed him. They stood before him and wouldn't let him in. And Uzziah was angry, and he was holding a censer to try and minister to the Lord. But as he held that, leprosy came upon him immediately on his forehead, to the point where he saw it, and all of a sudden he got in a hurry to get out. You know, as much as they were trying to push him out, he's like, okay, I'll go. And he was a leper to the day of his death. But his story is instructive to us and very scary at the same time. Right? Yikes. That someone can walk in such a godly way and in a moment, in a day, turn and come out and like allowed a curse to come upon him to the day of his death. I mean, that's scary. So what can we do to avoid, you know, a similar outcome? That, you know, when we're experiencing strength and blessing from God, what will keep us? And we return to this thought of being hidden in humility. Now, one of the parables that Jesus gave can be very instructive to us in, you know, along these lines. And, you know, sometimes you read this and you're like, Lord, why did you give this parable? But it's the parable of the unprofitable servant. And this is in Luke 17. I'll just summarize it. We won't read every verse. But so Jesus is giving a picture of a servant. You know, he's working hard in the fields. You know, he's doing his job and he's coming back to the house. And so the Lord proposes a question. You know, it's kind of theoretical. And he said, you know, when that hardworking servant comes home, do you think his master is going to say, oh, you must be so tired. Here, sit down. You know, I'll make dinner for you. What would you like? What's your favorite meal? I'll make that for you. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, I think not. You know, the master's going to say, I know you've been out there, but what's for dinner? What are you going to make for me? I'm in the mood for, you know, spaghetti. I don't know. They probably didn't eat spaghetti back then. You know, some good lamb maybe. Right? And then Jesus concludes the parable with this verse in Luke 17 and verse 10. So likewise, when you shall have done all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done just that which is our duty to do. Now, what does this all mean? You know, we've already said that our purpose in life is to lift up the name of Jesus, right? Which is of great value to God. I mean, that's profitable. So why is the Lord saying here, just be unprofitable servants? How does that relate? Well, what I think the Lord is saying here is that this is a mindset that we must put upon ourselves. This is how we must think of ourselves as servants of the Lord. And this mindset will protect us and keep us from a fate similar to Uzziah. You see, if he had had this mindset, I'm just a servant, I'm an unprofitable servant, and I'm going to do what he says, he would have never even come near the holy place. He would have said, well, I'm a servant. He's asking me to be king. That's good enough for me. I'll let the servant, you know, the priests do their thing, and I'm going to do my thing because I want to lift up the name of the Most High God. You know, and especially if and when the blessing of God comes and we experience his blessing. You see, the key is how do we think of ourselves, right? If we put that mindset, I'm just an unprofitable servant. You know, I've experienced God's blessing, but that's only because of God, not because of me. I'm just doing what he's asking me to do. This will be a powerful and mighty shield around our hearts and around our minds. In fact, it keeps us both ways, you know, because we've all experienced doing something for God or, you know, thinking, you know, hey, I've put some effort and maybe even great effort into doing something for the Lord or doing good, and no one even noticed. No one even said anything. No one even encouraged me. Good job. You know, keep up the good work. What's that worth if no one even acknowledges it? Well, you see, that's where the mindset comes. I'm just an unprofitable servant. I'm just here to do the Lord's will. I'm not here to be praised, to be adored, to be lifted up. No, that is the sole not prerogative, can't think of the word, that the only one who is to receive that is the Lord himself. Now, the Lord puts it upon us. He can give us encouragement through people, but that must come from him. Our thought must be, I'm just an unprofitable servant, meaning, well, it's not up to me, and it's not on me, right, to do well or to do good or to do great or whatever. Is the name of Jesus lifted up? That's all that matters. And what that mindset is that I'm content that Jesus is lifted up. Now, if I'm lifted up as a part of it, you know, or I'm in the dust, you know, I'm a dirt dweller. As long as it pleases the Lord and it's profitable to him, I'm willing to put on the garment and the mindset of an unprofitable servant, and that is hiding in humility. Now, some positive examples we can consider. In fact, I think one of the greatest would be, you know, one of those individuals who's called one of the two candlesticks before the Lord, or the two olive trees that stand before the Lord of the whole earth, which is Moses. And, you know, something happened in Moses' life, right? Because we know in the beginning, he tried to help out with the Lord, and, you know, he smote that Egyptian and hit his body in the sand, but it was discovered. He had to flee. He experienced a bit of failure in that first season of his life. But, you know, in his time in the wilderness, those 40 years, there was something that took place in his heart. There was a deep work of meekness and humility that took place, you know, that caused him to just rely upon the Lord. And it was to the degree that when the Lord called him and he said, okay, new season, Moses, I'm calling you to, you know, to lead your people, lead my people out of Egypt, be to their deliverer, to show signs and wonders. You know, his response was, Lord, I don't have what it takes. I'm a dirt dweller. You know, I don't think I can do it. And the Lord said, of course, you're not going to do it. I'm going to do it through you. So get with the program. He said that in a gracious way. But you see, it had been worked into Moses to such a degree that the Lord declared Moses to be the meekest man in all the earth. Of all the, I don't know how many millions of people were alive at that moment in history, but out of all the millions, Moses had the most meekness developed in his life, which is quite something. And, you know, actually this verse where Moses was declared the meekest man was given in a situation that proved his meekness. Right? And this was the story where Aaron and Miriam were criticizing Moses. And, you know, so Moses is leading the people of Israel through the wilderness, and it's not an easy job. They keep failing their tests, right? I can't remember how many tests they had failed up to this point, but they were failing them. And so his spirit must have been provoked every single day. You know, he's telling them what to do. They're ignoring it. You know, they're coming to him with problems. And it's like, well, he's probably like, well, if you would listen to me, maybe you wouldn't have some of these problems. But of course, he's a gentle shepherd, so he doesn't do that. He's meek. But here he is leading them. And then one day his little brother and sister come in and they start criticizing him because of his marriage to an Egyptian or an Ethiopian. Now, we don't know the circumstances, but I'm sure the criticism stemmed that she was not an Israelite or she was not from the tribe of Levi. You know, we leave that there because we don't know. But what was Moses' reaction? What did he say? Silence. As far as we know, Scripture records no reaction. Now, that he didn't try to defend himself. And, you know, it's kind of amazing the meekness that he had. Now, just put yourself in that situation and maybe remember, what was the last time maybe someone pointed out an error to you on your part, or maybe gave you some criticism? They thought it's constructive criticism, but how it came across to you was not constructive, what rose up in your heart at that moment? You know, was it something like, oh, thank you so much for pointing that out to me? Or was it, maybe you didn't say it out loud, but in your head, you're like, the nerve of this person. And that's what rose up. Maybe it did come out. I don't know. But Moses said nothing. And that's why the Lord could say, this is the meekest man in all the earth, and I've been looking. I have my eyes look out searching for those who will walk like me, and I haven't found one with more meekness than this man. But Moses said nothing. But you know what that did is that left room for the Lord to respond. And so the Lord came on the scene, and he took care of things with Aaron and Miriam. And so here the Lord shows up, and the Lord says, you know, I speak to prophets through dreams and visions. But with Moses, I speak to him in my presence. He sees my form. He hears my voice, and he's faithful in all my house. And you were not afraid to talk to him like that? You should have been. You see, that's the best form of protection, isn't it? For the Lord to be the one who responds. But that's only found in a spirit of humility and meekness in the low place, where the Lord comes on the scene like that. It's a good lesson with Moses. But, you know, even when we're doing well, you know, maybe even doing things, God has called us to do things and we experience the blessing of the Lord. You know, Elisha is a prophet that represents the greater works, right? You know, he's a type of the last day church, actually, that's going to perform the greater works at the end. You know, even in that situation, we still desperately need this mindset of a servant. And he's another example that we see. You know, now Elisha, he was a servant to Elijah. And, you know, Elisha performed double. If you look in the scriptures and count them up, he performed double the miracles of his master. Of course, he's not necessarily greater than his master, right? Because his master is one of the other ones of the two candlesticks, the olive trees that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. But what's significant about Elisha is this, is how he's referred to. Right? Because, and this is revealed in the story of these two kings of Israel and Judah. You know, they went out to the wilderness to fight a battle, but they ran out of water. And we read this in 2 Kings 3 and verse 11. It says, but Jehoshaphat said, isn't there a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, you know, here's Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. So here's Elisha. Yeah, and at this point, he was already performing mighty miracles. You know, but what is he known for? What was the foundation from which those miracles flowed? It was, I am the servant who poured water on the hands of my master. I'm just a servant. You see, that's the key. That's the key for our lives, and especially in the days to come. That's the key for God's people who are going to do mighty things. But the warning is, if there is 1 ounce of pride, or maybe even a little mustard seed of pride, right? Just like we can have a mustard seed of faith, we can have a mustard seed of pride, and that can produce a mighty tree of destruction like it did with Uzziah. And so as a consequence, the Lord will often take us through long seasons of preparation, like with Moses teaching, you know, all those lessons of meekness and humility in the wilderness. And then one day he comes and he says, Moses, it's time to lead. And Moses says, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not able. But that's what makes Moses so great. He's simply a vessel that God could pour his power into and pour it out. And it doesn't affect Moses. You know, God is calling us to be vessels, to lift up the glorious name of Christ and to pour Christ out to others. I'll close with one last thought. And this is just concerning the story of Jesus' first miracle. Remember, the first miracle was the wedding at Cana. And, you know, they had just ran out of wine. And that was a major problem, I guess, back then. You know, a wedding couldn't function if they ran out of wine. So, you know, what do we do? And, you know, but the servants at that wedding feast, they were received instruction concerning Jesus. Whatever he says, you do it. You know, in a sense, those servants, they're a picture of us, of the church. All right, those servants at the wedding feast is, you know, that's where we are as a church. You know, the wine has run out. You know, we're looking, Lord, for the new wine. We're looking for the outpouring of your Spirit, the power to be seen. You know, we're seeking the new wine to the miraculous works of God. So the servants were told by Jesus, go and fill those stone water pots. No explanation, just go fill them with water. And then they were to take that water to the governor of the feast. And when he tasted it, it was the best wine that was reserved for the end, for the last. And that was the beginning of miracles. And that's a message to us. You know, what is the key for the miraculous to start flowing in our day? He needs servants. Servants who will simply be willing to do his will, to fill those stone water pots, which is really just a type of sharing the word, the water of the word, with hearts of stone. And God performs the miracle. And God is going to use that in our day, in this day in the church, as he closes out this age. He's going to use his vessels to pour out his new wine. But who is he looking for? Servants who can put on that garment of a servant and say, I'm just unprofitable. There's nothing glorious about me. I'm just a vessel. What's glorious is the name of Jesus. But you know, that is going to release the power and glory as we have never seen it. In fact, at any point upon earth. But we need that. And so the key for us is to be those who put on the garment of the unprofitable servant. Lord, I'm just willing to serve you, to do your will, whatever the situation or outcome, whether it goes well or not, or whether I'm lifted up with you, or whether I'm in the dust, I'm here to serve you and not anyone else. And that will be our hiding place. You know, I think we're going to see many mighty people who experience the power of God, but who fall through pride, like Uzziah, because they have not become grounded in that hiding place of humility. But what will preserve us is that cloak or that garment of the humility of the unprofitable servant. And so let's pray today. Lord, help me to put that garment upon myself, and that would be the garment that people see. Lord, I'm just an unprofitable servant, but it's for a purpose, that we might one day dwell with him in that high and holy place, because he has developed within us a contrite and humble spirit, because that's who he wants to dwell with. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you. Thank you that you've called each one of us, Lord, to your kingdom for such a time as this. Lord, to be a servant of the Most High. And so, Lord, we're looking to you, Lord, that, Lord, you would be our hiding place in all of these areas. And Lord, we just recognize that one of the greatest hiding places is in that place of humility, that we would hide ourselves under the hand of God, under the shadow of the Almighty, that we'd be willing to walk in that low place, Lord, in the dust, Lord, and that we wouldn't look for, Lord, greatness for ourselves in any measure, but Lord, that our whole purpose would be that your name would be lifted up and glorified. Help us to put upon ourselves and remember, oh Lord, that mindset that we're just unprofitable servants, but we're here to give you profit, to give you glory and honor. Lord, would you keep us in that? Lord, that we could walk in the same way as your servants of old, as Moses and Elijah and Elisha. Lord, they had that garment upon themselves, but in the end, they were lifted up to sit with you in heavenly places because you had put that spirit within them. Do that in us, we pray, and we just thank you. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.